James chapter 2. Our message today, titled, Is Your Faith Dead? James is trying to help us figure that question out with illustrations and some frank conversation and preaching here in James 2. Is your faith dead? Let's begin reading, shall we? At verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man? Wow, that's kind of a title there. O vain man, O empty man, O hollow man. That faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest, illustration, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or mature? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see, again, illustration, then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, please this morning assist us with your Holy Spirit to attend and understand the truths from you via the Apostle James, that you might help us to evaluate ourselves honestly and thoroughly this morning, whether we are in the faith or not. If we have steps to take care of that or not. And Lord, forgive us that as possessors perhaps of the genuine faith, we have not always given good evidence of that. To our families, to our communities, our workplaces, and schools. Lord, help us to that end. Inspire us, convict us, strengthen us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may remember this little question from years ago. It's not new, but I don't know that I've heard someone say it in quite a long time. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? How many remember that saying from years ago? Still a good one, isn't it? And that's exactly what James is trying to get the readers of this book to think about. Let me flip that a little bit. If you were on trial for being a hypocrite, would you be acquitted? Right? Abraham proved by his deed what he professed to be with his creed. How about us? Our creed is what we say we believe. Do our deeds give evidence that we are true possessors of that creed? Faith is the cause. Works are the effects. Remember, we learned in science, cause and effect. Faith is the cause, but there should be some effects. And works are those effects. If there are no effects, what might we think about the cause? Doesn't exist, or it's dead. Think about a tree, a fruit tree. Good fruit does not make a tree good, but shows that it is good. A tree from the sapling stage is still a tree, all the while that it's developing and growing. But its best proof and evidence is when it produces that which identifies it most, and when it is producing fruit that can reproduce itself. Right? We don't despise a newly planted tree, fruit tree, because it does not bear any fruit. But if it continues to never produce, to never reach its purpose, it may become firewood. Right? Some say that James, who wrote this book, and other epistles in the New Testament written by Paul, that these two gentlemen seem to be contradicting one another. But what they share does not contradict. Paul dealt with those who elevated works too much, believing that works were the path to justification. Paul dealt with them in his writings. James is dealing with those who are coasting on a profession of faith, but were not demonstrating any real proof of their faith by their actions. Do you see the difference? Paul talks about a living, active, dynamic faith that's motivated by love. James talks about a dead faith. Okay? Or a presumptuous faith that is barren and empty, a mere intellectual assent. Even the devils have a type of belief, don't they? And he even provokes an emotional response. We read that last week in verse 19. But they don't have any fruit that comes out of their belief. Do you remember the experience of maybe an Easter basket as a kid? My parents used to kind of hide. I think they hid the whole basket, but maybe they hid the various things of it, and we went around. But I do remember the first occasion of seeing a very large Easter bunny in a box and thinking, wow, I am going to have a lot of chocolate to eat. And deciding where to bite first, I discovered that that rascal was hollow. Man, that was a shock and a disappointment. What a shock and disappointment to the world to discover a hollow Christian. Paul speaks of Abraham as being justified as a sinner by his faith. Okay? That's what Paul did in his writing. He referred to Abraham being justified as a sinner by faith. James speaks of Abraham being justified as a righteous man by his works. Speaking of vindication, validation, evidence, proof. Okay? So they're not in contradiction at all. Swindoll said, Paul is looking at the root of salvation. James is looking at the fruit of salvation. Paul is talking about the moment of salvation. James is talking about that which comes after salvation has already occurred. Now, it is true that faith and works are not the same thing, are they? They're not the same thing. They should be distinguished. And they are also not equal to one another. But faith and works are intended to coexist in the life of the true believer. They are mutual helpers in the development of the Christian into Christ's likeness. We need both faith and works. Faith assists works, and works perfect faith, according to the Scriptures. So our text this morning has given us three illustrations of genuine faith to help us evaluate whether we're possessors of genuine faith or not. The first one, of course, is Abraham. Abraham, by his actions, manifested what kind of faith he already possessed. Abraham didn't get saved the day he offered Isaac. That's not why it's being referenced here in our text. But because he already was. Yes, he already had that faith in God. Therefore, that faith enabled him to take the steps of obedience and trust that God asked of him. He had the faith that obeys God. He had the faith that trusts God. So when it refers to, there in verse 23, the scripture being fulfilled, it's not trying to say there that that was the first instance of Abraham's faith. No. What it's trying to say that filled full his faith. All right? His faith had begun back in Genesis 15:6. When God said something and Abraham believed it. But 30 years later, when this already righteous man was asked by God to sacrifice his son, he set about to obey that, didn't he? He expected to go through it, didn't he? And you read the text in Genesis 22. He didn't expect God was going to stop him before he actually did it. What he was thinking was that God is great enough to raise my promised son from the dead, and that he will, because he promised me that through the descendants of that boy, I would bless all the families of the earth. So how could I be taking his life when he's never even married yet, let alone had a child of his own? So he, in faith, obeys God, and then also in faith, trusts God's ability to resurrect this promised son, Isaac. You may recall in that story that it wasn't just Abraham and Isaac that went to Mount Moriah, but they took two other servants with them. And Abraham said to those two servants, when they got to the base of the hill that he was going to climb with his son, I want you guys to stay here with the animals. I and my son Isaac will go up and make a sacrifice, and we will come back. He didn't say, we'll go up and I'll come back. We'll go up and we'll come back. You see the difference? Amazing faith. Abraham illustrated. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do I have? What do our actions show about our faith? Abraham didn't get saved or forgiven or made righteous because he was willing to sacrifice his son. No. Justification was not given to him as a reward for being willing to offer his son. No. But he was willing to offer his son in obedience to God because he already possessed saving, justifying faith. Furthermore, Abraham didn't make God real by believing in him. We don't make something real by believing in it. Something's either real or it isn't real. Would you agree with that? Need I reference any holiday personalities? Right? No amount of I believe is going to make certain things real. The object of our faith must be real. The object of Abraham's faith was a real, living, true God. We are not saved by faith in faith. No amount of faith in an object will make it real if it isn't. Our works don't save us, cannot save us. Nothing we do can save us. But it is believing and trusting a real and living God that has done the work for us that brings salvation. It is what He, God, has done that brings salvation and life. We are not gradually saved. If you are about to drown, or if you were about to die in a house fire, would you want the lifeguard or the fireman to save you gradually or immediately? Yeah. We are not gradually saved by some process of accumulated good works. We are saved immediately upon our repentance of sin and acceptance of the finished work of Jesus. Christ on our behalf, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be, it doesn't say eventually might be saved. Praise the Lord for that. Abraham was not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. Okay? It's different. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, please. We're certainly not trying to downgrade the importance of works. In fact, James is elevating the importance of works. So let's be sure we do that as we look at a couple of texts here in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Speaking of some false teachers, the Apostle Paul here, writing to Titus, says, they profess that they know God. There's that mental assent, perhaps, that presumptuous faith. But in works, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. See, their faith and their actions didn't line up, did they? They didn't cooperate. They weren't in agreement with one another. They were saying, yes, we know God. We believe God. We have a relationship with God. But their works showed that they absolutely did not, in fact, have that. Look at same book, chapter 3 and verse 8. Says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, past tense, in God, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God knows we're saved. He can see our heart. Can men see our hearts? No. But they can see the evidence of what's in our heart by our actions, our conduct. And so it is essential for those of us who have already believed in God, we have the faith, to let it be evidenced in our life through good works. Turn to the left a little bit with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians 2. One of our great texts for explaining how a person gets saved is Ephesians 2:8, isn't it? We'll go on to read through verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Isn't that what we just said? It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, verse 9. Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created, or if you will, recreated, or born again in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should be living in a consistent life of evidenced good works as a result of the faith we got as a gift from God. The salvation that we got as a gift from God. So we see they're distinctly different, and they're not equal, but they're both important, and they need to be seen together. That's why James in our text said that we see how faith wrought with his works. They should be partners. They have both a purpose, a vital purpose. One other place, shall we? 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. We see that even Jesus vindicated his claims. Jesus didn't just go around saying who he was, but he matched what he said with what he did. Therefore, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So that tells me that who is God? Jesus is God, because he was the one manifested in human flesh, right? And then it says, justified in the Spirit. Did Jesus need to be saved? No. Sometimes when that word translated justified is used, it's not talking about salvation, it's talking about vindication, evidence, proof. Jesus proved who he was by the life he led under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The good deeds he did, the miracles he performed, led by the Spirit of God from the moment of his baptism to the day he ascended into heaven. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The second illustration of authentic faith James gives us back in our text. The first one was Abraham. The second one is Rahab. Wow, what an unlikely example. When you compare Abraham and Rahab, they're not at all alike, are they? Not at all alike. And I'm not trying to elevate one over the other, because they're both believers. They were both saved by faith. They're both in heaven. But when you think of who they were, where they came from, the lives they lived, and so on and so forth, there's quite a contrast between the two. You might say they're the bookends of a spectrum. Maybe it would be hard for somebody to believe that God could save them if Abraham was the only example. Because, wow, what a tremendous man of character and faith and all the things that he did. I don't think I could be like him, and so I don't think God will want me or save me. But then when the second illustration is a prostitute, a Gentile, then we begin to think, wow, so if God could reach her and did reach her and she responded and she's listed along with Abraham, wow, then maybe I do fit in. Maybe God will take me. What do you think? Maybe that's the reason, or at least one of the reasons. Wow. We know that in the culture of the time, women were not highly valued and esteemed, were they? In comparison to men? Wherever Christianity has gone, that has changed. But wherever it hasn't been, it remains. Women are second class. Unmarried women not living with their parents who have taken up an occupation of such as hers would not be highly esteemed, would they, in any culture? Would you aspire, moms and dads, for any of your daughters to take up that profession? But I just think it's so wonderful how it demonstrates that no matter who you are, where you've been, what you're, whether you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, married or single, male or female, whatever I haven't else said already, if we will come to God, our life can be rescued, redeemed, and changed and transformed. Amen? Gloriously. Matthew 1, chapter 5, I'm not asking you to turn there, but there's five ladies mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab the harlot is one of them. There were a couple Gentile ladies. There were a couple of ladies that morally were not blameless, that are listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Why? Is that to show that God doesn't really care about how we live? No. It's to share that no matter how bad you've blown it, you can be rescued, redeemed, and delivered, and made right with God. Because after all, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what would it matter if I got a little further than you got, if we both failed? Is that something to brag about? I failed less than you? No. Her faith was so great because she had such a meager amount of information, when you think about it, to work from. No prophet or preacher that we know of ever came to her town. There was no VBS, no radio broadcasts, no TV programs, no gospel tract display. No. She just heard the stories as they were retold from person to person to person about the things that this group of people that are now on the other side of the river from us have done, that only a God could have caused to happen. And our gods, small g, around here have never done anything like that. I know that. I want to know that God. I want to give my life to that God. And she did, quite literally, didn't she? Because when those messengers from Joshua came in and resided in her inn that night, she hid them and she redirected the soldiers that came from the king to get them so that their lives were spared. And her life was put in jeopardy while that went on, right? Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. You can check it out later. Yeah. She put her life on the line to save the lives of God's messengers that day. If it would have been discovered what she did, she would have been put to death as a what to her own nation? A traitor. What have we done to traitors throughout history? I'm not sure what we do today, but throughout history, what have we done to traitors? Yeah. One form of execution or another. Firing squad, hanging, you know. It wouldn't have been a couple of years in jail with lifetime parole, would it? Not for her. So she clearly, by faith, took actions that demonstrated that faith. Not only did she save the lives of the messengers of Israel that came there, but then she jeopardized her life again by going to speak to each one of her family members and say, "Hey, the living God of the Hebrews, the Israelites, who rescued them out of Egypt and helped them defeat the nations on the other side of Israel. They're coming across the Red Sea, not the Red Sea, the Jordan River. They're coming across. And I've given my life to them, and I've helped some of their ambassadors who just came here. And if you want to be rescued and saved by this God, you're going to have to come and live in my house from this day forward." There was a lot of people. There was mom, dads, brothers. We don't know how many kids that represented. There was a house full of people. That any one of them could have said, "You know what? You've lost your mind, Rahab. We never liked you. Now we despise you. You're a traitor. We're going to tell the king. We're going to tell the police. They'll make us a hero by snitching on you." Wouldn't that have been quite likely that somebody might have done that? That whole city had the same information that Rahab had. But they decided, "We'll keep trusting in ourselves, in our little G gods, in our massively high and thick walls. We'll trust in that. We're not going to give our faith to the Hebrews' God." But Rahab did. And Rahab's family did. And as a result, they were all saved from the destruction that came to every other person in that city. Wow. Tremendous example of faith. The third illustration, as we close, is in verse 26 of our text. It says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I've got some objects up here this morning. What are these? I didn't want to bring a really big one in here this morning. They're what? Batteries. Okay, you know what? They're very attractive batteries, I notice. That they selected just a very nice color palette for this battery. I mean, you just feel confident in it when you look at it, right? It's not some weird, wimpy color. It's bold. It's powerful. Slate blue and platinum. You just know it's got to be good, right? It says so. High energy. Are you convinced that this is a good battery by how attractive it looks on the outside? No? Man, what's wrong with you folks? This one says Energizer Max. Max. It must be true. It says it on the outside. Still unconvinced? What would convince you that these were good batteries? How they work. I like that. Who said that? You get an A. Thank you. How they work. Attach them to some device and it comes on and it does what it's supposed to do. Then you conclude what? That's a good battery. And if nothing happens, you might conclude that's a, yeah. Or you might try it on several other things that you know by other batteries works. And if it doesn't, do you save dead batteries? Isn't it kind of hard to get rid of these things these days? No, we don't save dead batteries. They're useless, right? They're useless. Wow, we can look like a real Christian. We can even, you know, talk about our profession all day. But if there are no works that evidence our faith, it's dead. It's useless. What do you think this is? Yes, it is a raccoon. A raccoon what? A raccoon puppet. Now, unlike stuffed animals that are kind of valuable because they will, you know, they'll sit up and you can cuddle and so on, a puppet animal doesn't have a whole lot of use or value. You know, they just kind of flop around, don't they? No matter how cute they are, they're just really not that desirable. The only way a puppet becomes desirable is when there's some kind of life force like our hands within it. Now, I'm not going to embarrass myself, though I'm sure it would be memorable with a puppet voice and all that this morning. Come to VBS and you don't know what you might see. But yeah, I mean, now this little guy has come to life. And people will pay attention, and I can make it say things, and some people will believe it. But without the life force, dead, useless, empty, hollow. I thought to myself, you know, I could go get some mannequins. Not, you know, get ones with clothes on them. And fill the pews with mannequins. And then I could go and tell how many we had at church. Our pews were filled today. Or I could embalm some cadavers and prop them up in here. Likewise with clothes on. And say the same thing. Right? And I could tell other pastors and I could tell people downtown, oh, we were packed out today. In all this year, we've been packed. But of what value would any of what's sitting in here be to the community? Right? I hope that's a whole lot different than our reality, mannequins and cadavers. Is that you and I actually authentically go out there in our schools and our workplaces, our marketplace and community, and make a difference as influencers, as ambassadors for the authentic faith of Jesus Christ. If your faith has not brought about any change in your life, if it is not activating you towards the kinds of works that prove your faith, perhaps your faith is dead. Needs a dramatic recharge. Or perhaps you never really had saving faith at all. Wouldn't it be important to investigate that before there's no more opportunity to do anything about it? Yes. Real faith will be filled full of vindicating evidence. You won't be able to help it. As we are exercising our faith by good works, our faith is strengthened and enhanced and matured and perfected. We begin to arrive at the goal or purpose of God making us and saving us. Let's bow for prayer. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were on trial for being a hypocrite, would you be acquitted? Heavenly Father, help us to make living practical reality the faith we profess so that everyone can see evidence that we do in fact possess saving faith. This we need to do because this is what would bring glory to you. This is what would be worthy of the sacrifice that you gave in giving your son, that he gave in giving his life. We profess, Lord, that it's too easy to be self-centered, occupying every day with things that please ourselves, and only on a rare occasion doing that which pleases you. Lord, help us with this area of self-denial and making the most important thing of our day, of our life, doing the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together and close the service by singing 125, Guard My Heart, 125. I'm not sure if I know that one. Hopefully I do. 125, shall we stand together? Guard my heart, guard my heart, keep me from sin, Lord, and guard my heart. When I'm tempted with wrong, help me stand, keep me strong, Lord Jesus, guard my heart. Let's try that one more time. Guard my heart, guard my heart. Keep me from sin, Lord, and guard my heart. When I'm tempted with wrong, help me stand. Keep me strong, Lord Jesus, guard my heart.
There's a role for God to guard our hearts, and there's a role